Please open your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 7. We'll look just a couple of minutes at a couple of verses in Matthew chapter 7. Before I get into the lesson, though, I wanted to mention just a couple of things. First, it was certainly enjoyable to be last night with several who got together to talk about a focus that we can put on our work here for us to grow. And that is to reach out to those that are not Christians. We had a good session of kind of self-evaluation of where we are, and it obviously is not a one-time conversation, but is something that needs to continue on, because that is a major focus of our lives as Christians, and that is to reach out to those that are not Christians and to be more effective in that. So hopefully it's a good start in accomplishing that. Also wanted to mention what a beautiful day the Lord's given to us. And we do have some visitors with us. We're glad that you're here. Hope that you'll set the priority each time you can to come and to worship God. It is a joy to be able to meet together with Christians, to stand for the truth, and to be edified, be encouraged by the singing of praises unto Him, remembering the death of Jesus Christ and all that we do here. Certainly grateful to be here. Third thing I wanted to mention was I'm going to be leaving to go to Nicaragua this afternoon to preach there for the next week. I'm going to meet Julio Aguilar, who is a preacher in Honduras. He's really the main guy. He's been there four times before. I never have. And he's going to be going from place to place. We're going to visit about 11 different churches and trying to edify the brethren there, reach out to the lost while we're there. I typically do not like to travel on Sunday, but for me to be able to be there on time for the first service tomorrow, I'm going to have to leave about 4:35. So I would appreciate your prayers for the safe travel and the work that we're able to do there, and also taking care of Martha while I'm gone. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Contrast Jesus makes. Decision that we all have to make. Which road are we going to follow? Which gate are we going to enter into? He says there is a broad way, a way that is most convenient, a way that is of least resistance, a way that the majority is going to go, a way that leads to destruction, a way Jesus does not want us to go. But we can choose that if we want. He also talks about this narrow way, this confined way, this straitened way, not straight in the sense of it as a straight shot, but straightened in the sense that it is confined. It is a difficult way. It is a way that few are going to find. But this is the way that leads into life. In this lesson, I would like for us to contrast the two ways, because one is a way of convenience and one is a way of conviction. I'd like to do so by first looking at examples of individuals who have chosen to live by conviction. Then looking at some examples of people who have chosen to live by convenience. And then drawing the application to us, looking at really three ways that we are tested on a regular basis to make this decision in life. This is not just a one-time choice, but this is a continual choice that we make when we make the decision to serve the Lord. First, let's look at some examples of people who live by conviction. Let's go back to the Old Testament, to the book of Job, the first chapter, and we're introduced to this man named Job. And immediately we are told about his character when the text tells us, Job chapter 1 and verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, and he feared God and shunned evil." This is a man who is a good man, a righteous man, and a man who is prosperous. Well, you know what happens in the story. The devil comes to God and says, Is Job really serving you out of conviction? Is he serving you because it's right? Is he serving you because he loves you and trusts you? Or is this the easiest way, the way of least resistance, the way that he is going to be able to acquire the most amount of stuff? Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear you for nothing? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? You have blessed his work of his hands, and possessions have increased in the land. But now, stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." This is the accusation of Satan. Job serves you out of convenience, out of ease, out of prosperity, physical prosperity, instead of out of true conviction. So what happens? Well, he's tested. God allows Satan to test him by taking away all of the material things. The text tells us that the oxen are taken away, and the donkeys are taken away, and the sheep are taken away, the camels are taken away, and the vast majority of all of his servants are all destroyed. Then in verse 18 it says that his sons and daughters, 10 in all, are killed. So all of the conveniences, all of the ease is taken away from Job, and what's left? Does Job trust God? Continue the reading in verse 20, chapter 1. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Here is a man who trusted God, who had his spiritual relationship as primary in his life. He was a man of conviction and did what was right because of his love for the Lord. Another example, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If you would turn to the book of Daniel, here are three young men who starred in Israel, apparently of the aristocratic group of people or class of people educated in Israel, but they are taken to the Chaldeans, to Babylon, to be re-educated. They are not taken of free will. They're not given a scholarship to some prestigious university. They are taken against their will, and they are re-educated in this new culture, because this new culture is sapping and sucking all of the good from the world to themselves. And you have these three young men having to make choices. And one of the choices that they have to make is recorded here in chapter 3. We'll start in chapter 3 in verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. And he set on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He makes this decree that everyone has to bow down to this image. We pick up the reading in verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time that you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, the symphony, and all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." So you have these three young men away from their families, away from their culture, away from their religion, re-educated in the Babylonian and the Chaldean culture, and now having to make a choice. Do they bow down to this idol, which is obviously against everything that God stands for, or do they go along with everyone? And apparently everyone falls down. Everyone else falls down, at least, but they do not. And individuals come and kind of tattle on them in verse 8. "Therefore, at the time certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They told them of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that they have not bowed down. They have chosen to be disobedient to the king." Verse 13, "Nebuchadnezzar in rage and fury, gave commandment to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. And now they're going to have to answer to why they have done this. This is certainly not the convenient way to go. Certainly the easier way to go would have been just to go along with the crowd, to not make a scene, to not make an issue. I'm sure they could have rationalized this in a lot of different ways. But now they're having to face the king, and they're having to answer for what they have done. And their answer is interesting in verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, that is, I'm going to throw you into this fiery furnace, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O king. They had confidence in God. God had the power to deliver them from the fiery furnace and deliver them from the hand of the king. Interesting, though, in verse 18, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were confident in God. They trusted in God's power, but they weren't exactly sure if they were going to be delivered from the fire or not. They weren't sure if they were not going to burn up in that fire. But they said, whether God chooses to deliver us or chooses us to let us burn up, said, O king, we are not going to worship your gods. We're not going to bow down to this golden image. They stood up with conviction. They were cast into the fire. They were delivered by God. Jump down to the end of the chapter here, verse 29. This is King Nebuchadnezzar after he sees them delivered by God. Nebuchadnezzar says, therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this. Because of their conviction, because of their stand for what was good and what was right and what was honorable, because of their trust in God, they were able to have a huge effect on the people around them, even their main adversary at the time, who was the king of Babylon. They lived by conviction. Another man who lived by conviction. Let's go to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Harrison talked about, just a moment ago, the thorn in the flesh that Paul had to endure. Before he talks about the thorn in the flesh, he talks about a variety of problems that he had to face. Paul's lifestyle was not a convenient lifestyle. In fact, because he chose to be a preacher of the gospel, because he chose to live according to the calling that he had to be an apostle to the Gentiles, he had a variety of issues that arose in his life. Verse 23, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night in the day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils of false brethren. Wouldn't it have been easier for just Paul to have said, in perils of journeys, waters, robbers, countrymen, Gentiles? But he wants to emphasize that he was in peril, that he had difficulty, that he had trials in his life. Verse 28, besides these other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all of the churches. Paul's life was not a life of ease, was not a life of the main road, of the easy road, of the way of the convenient one. Paul was a man of conviction. He did what was right. And he describes his motivation, if you would, go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, when he's talking about the suffering that he had to endure, when he's talking about the life that he lived as being a preacher and an apostle and a teacher to the Gentiles, He says, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For this reason I also suffered these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed him until that day." Paul was a man who lived by conviction. He was a man who trusted God, and to the point that he was willing to choose what was right, to find this narrow way, and to continue on that way so that it might lead him unto life. We could look at many other examples in the Bible of people who have lived by faith, many other examples of people who have chosen to do what's right, who have chosen to live by conviction. Let's turn our attention to some examples of people who, well, they just took the easy way out. They took the broad way. They walked down this way that the majority was going, the way of least resistance, a way of convenience. If go with me, if you would, to the Old Testament, to the book of 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 11. We'll look at this example of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was made king of Israel. And Jeroboam had the opportunity to choose what was right in this responsibility. You recall in history that Solomon had made many mistakes, sinned against God. God, because of those sins, was going to bring a division within Israel after when his son became king, Rehoboam became king. And in fact, because of Rehoboam's poor choices, there was a division within Israel. Rehoboam became the king of the tribe, the southern tribes, and Jeroboam becomes the king of the northern tribes. But Jeroboam could have made this right. He could have chosen to serve God, could have chosen to trust God. In fact, we pick up the reading here, 1 Kings 11, verse 37. "So I will take you," this is God speaking through a prophet to Jeroboam, "so I will take you and you shall reign over all your heart desires and you shall be king over Israel. Then it shall be if," here's the choice he has to make, "if you will heed all I command you, walk in my ways, do what is right in my sight, to keep my statutes and my commandments as my servant David did, then I will be with you and build you an enduring house as I built for David and will give Israel to you." Imagine how different history would have been for the Israelites if Jeroboam would have heeded this choice, this call to choose the more difficult way, to choose to serve God. Just as we have through the southern tribes, we have the lineage of David preserved. In fact, it's preserved all the way to the time of Christ. Christ was of the tribe of David, and Christ becomes king and is right now sitting at the right hand of God. God said, "Jeroboam, I am going to make you a house as I have made David's house." I don't know what history would have looked like if he had served God. He had done what was right, and God had made a great house of his house as well. But the fact is, Jeroboam did not serve God. We pick up the reading in the next chapter, chapter 12, 1 Kings chapter 12, and in verse 26, Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now the kingdom may return to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then the heart of this people will turn back to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they will kill me and go back to Rehoboam, king of Judah." He's got a choice to make. Is he going to do what's politically expedient, or is he going to do what's right? To do what's right is going to cost him. To do what's politically expedient is going to be the easy way for him to go. And that's the way he chooses. And what that means is, we continue the reading here in verse 28. "Therefore the king took counsel and made two gold calves of gold and said to the people, 'It is too much for you.'" In other words, it's more convenient for you to stay here. "It's too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt." And he set one up at Bethel and the other up at Dan. Here is a man who starts his own religion. Could you imagine a man who starts his own religion just so that he doesn't lose his power base? just so that he can gain followers, just so that he doesn't lose any, so that he can acquire more and more power. You know, we have a movement in our culture these days. It used to be that people were aligned to the denominational world, to a particular denomination, and there were several large denominations within our culture. And we, of course, try to pull people out of denominational world and simply be Christians. But more and more in our culture, there are this rising up of all of these different churches that have no strings attached. They are not part of any organized religion. People are rebelling against that. They just want to do their own thing. So you have all of these churches that are popping up all over our culture that are just dictated by whatever the people want. You tell us what you want, we'll do some survey, and we'll build you a church of your own choice. Build you a church where you can serve whatever God you want in whatever way that you want. A way of convenience. Just as Jeroboam was doing back in these days. Jeroboam was a man who lived by convenience. And in fact, let's read verse 30. It says, "Now this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one as far as Dan." People began to follow Jeroboam this convenient way, not going all the way down to Jerusalem. And because of this, he led the nation astray. The nation of Israel. And each succeeding king, as it talks about whether or not they were good or evil, and all of the kings in Israel are evil, over and over and over again it is repeated, they followed in the sin of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. What a different scenario it would have been if it would have said, and they followed in the goodness and the conviction of Jeroboam, like it is said of David. Instead, this is a man who just took the easy way, the convenient way, and he's condemned for it. Let's go to the New Testament, to the book of John in the 9th chapter. Of course, we have the story recorded for us of the healing of the blind man by Jesus Christ. Jesus tells the man to go and wash at the pool of Siloam, and he does, and he comes back seeing. Well, the Jews begin to question him about what happened, this blind man who can now see. And the blind man is not sure who Jesus is at first, but he certainly comes to some conclusions about him. And he says, for example, in verse 17, "Then the blind man said again, 'What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?' He said, 'He is a prophet.'" So he's coming to realize that Jesus is someone that has a supernatural connection. Someone is doing a miracle through him. We must listen to the words that he speaks. He's later going to recognize that he is indeed the Son of God. But we have an interesting interlude in here of what happens with the parents. We'll pick up the reading in verse 18. "But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, 'Is this your son, who you say is born blind? How then does he now see?' His parents answered them and said, 'We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself.' His parents said these things," verse 22 says, "because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that anyone that confessed he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, 'He is of age, ask him.'" Imagine parents leaving their son out to dry. You know, you've got this confrontation that's building between the Jews and Jesus, and their son is in the middle of that heat, of that pressure that is building, of that anger of the Jews, and the Jews are asking them questions about this miracle that is done, and rather than them saying, "We'll take the heat, this man did it, this man called Jesus, this man must be from God," they just said, "Here's our son, he'll answer the question, And you go ahead and do whatever you're going to do to our son, and we'll just stay back here in the shade so that we don't feel any of this anger that you have. The cowardice of that, the going the easy way of that, illustrated here by the parents. And of course, that is a choice that we need to make. We've been talking about confessing Christ. We've been talking about evangelizing the world. We've been talking about taking the message that Jesus Christ is the Son of God to those that need to hear it. And we are going to have to rise up to the occasion with conviction to say what is right and what is true and what is good, rather than taking the way of the path of least resistance, the path of convenience, as the parents of this man born blind did. One last example is Felix in Acts, the 24th chapter. Acts chapter 24, we have Paul going through a series of trials. He's on trial because he preaches concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, going to the Gentiles to take the gospel to them, and he has an occasion now, chapter 24, to speak to a man named Felix. And in verse 22, it tells us that Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way. He adjured the proceedings and said, "When Lysias, the commander, has come down, I will make a decision in your case." So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to prevent any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, Felix was afraid. So Felix is able to hear the truth about Jesus Christ, and specifically about righteousness, self-control, the judgment to come. That's what Paul talked to Felix about. Talking to him about Jesus Christ, centered in those things. You've got to live righteously. You have got to control yourself, and there is going to be a judgment. Felix was needing to make a decision. What's he going to do? Is he going to choose the straight and narrow way? Is he going to choose the broad way? Notice what he says here at the end of verse 25. "Go your way for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." When it is convenient. Is there ever a convenient time to become a Christian? Is there ever a convenient time when we become a Christian to continue on that path? Is it ever easy? Is it ever the broad way? Is it ever the most feasible or the way of least resistance? The fact is, it seems as though God specifically designed it so that it would not be the easiest way. It would not be the most convenient way. In fact, we have no record of Felix ever becoming a Christian. No record. And that's probably because he never had a convenient time. It never is easy, most convenient, to put our faith in God. And these are examples, and we could look at more examples from the Bible of individuals who made that choice in their life as well. But we need to turn to ourselves and ask ourselves the question, what choices do we make? There are going to be tests that come up in our lives where we have to choose whether we go the convenient way or the way of conviction. We have tests when life happens to us. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Peter talks about these trials. This is 1 Peter, chapter 1, and verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Tested by fire, as, for example, Job was tested by fire. As, for example, Paul was tested by fire. The circumstances of life that came up in their lives where they had to make a choice. Do I trust God or do I not trust God? And think about it for a moment. What if God designed the life of a Christian to be the most convenient life. The life where there were no troubles, there were no trials. In their life, no one that was close to them ever died. No one that was close to them, and they certainly never got sick. Nothing ever happened bad financially to them. Everything that they did made them prosper with more and more and more stuff. Just everything in their life was exactly the easiest and the best way. The question would be, would God ever know whether or not we really trust Him? Or whether or not we're just taking the easy way? God has specifically designed it so that bad things happen to good people. He allows that. He allows the devil to do that to test us, to see whether or not we really believe Him. You know, sometimes we talk to people who have fallen away, and they say things like, well, you know, so-and-so said something to me and it hurt my feelings. That's the reason why I don't come to church anymore. Well, you know, my dad died and it really made me feel bad. That's the reason why I don't serve God any longer. Or, it's just so hard to be a Christian. I just can't do it. Those are people who've taken the convenient way, who are walking down the broad way. But you also talk to people who for years who have stood up and served the Lord. And yes, they have had people say things to them that hurt their feelings, but they serve the Lord. Because they're not serving the people, they're serving the Lord. Yes, they do have bad things that happen to them around them. They have bad things that happen to them. But they're not serving the circumstances of life. They're not serving the God of this world. They're serving the true and the living God. And God has promised that those who continue to live by faith will be given heaven. And He tests us. He allows these things to happen to see whether or not we really believe that. Whether we have any conviction. Whether or not we truly trust Him. And it's the things that happen in life that manifest whether or not we have that trust and that love in God. Another thing tests us, and that's the words of Jesus. If you would, go to the book of Matthew, chapter 19. Just look at one illustration of to point this out, that Jesus' words are just hard sometimes. They're the truth. And sometimes the truth is not that easy. It takes conviction for us to do what is right. Notice what He says, chapter 19 and verse 11. But He said to them, all cannot accept this saying, but only to those to whom it has been given. That verse has made me scratch my head more than once. What does that mean, this all cannot accept this saying? Does that mean, in the context, He's talking about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Is He saying that, well, this only applies to a certain segment of the population, but the majority of the population, don't worry about this because it doesn't apply to you? I don't believe that's what Jesus is saying, because what Jesus says applies to everyone. He's the one that is King. He's the one that has authority over heaven and earth. And He is the one that tells us what is right and wrong when it comes to marriage and divorce. He says it's one man, one woman, united unto death. And there is only one reason for divorce, and that is for sexual immorality. If anybody else remarries, they're guilty of adultery. And the apostles kind of bristle at that, and Jesus says, not everybody can accept that. In other words, this is going to be a test to see whether or not you really believe me or not, whether or not you're really going to recognize that I am the Savior, I am the Lord, I am the Master, whether or not you're going to take that straightened way, that difficult way that leads unto life. In fact, He says, this is how hard it's going to get. Verse 12. For there are eunuchs that have been born thus from their mother's womb. There are eunuchs that have been made eunuchs by men. And then He says, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. He talks about some people born without the ability to engage in sexual activity. And there are some people, because of accident or because of man, have been made so that they cannot engage in sexual activity. But He says there are some who abstain from sexual activity make themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. In other words, they, out of trust in God, love for Jesus, conviction, accept what Jesus Christ says. There are many things that Jesus says that test us, do they not? Or we have to decide, am I going to go the easy way and go to death? Or am I going to go the straitened way, the confined way that leads to life? The words of Jesus tests us, do they not? Just like they tested Jeroboam, just like they tested Felix, and unfortunately, they didn't pass that test. There's something else that tests us, and that is persecution. If you would, go to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul makes an observation that affects us. When he says, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. There is going to be persecution. It is guaranteed by the inspired writer. It is guaranteed by the man who is at the present time, when he's writing 2 Timothy, sitting in prison, knowing that he was going to die in a very short period of time, knowing that he was about to be offered for his stand for the truth. Yes, we are going to be persecuted, just like the parents of the man born blind asked about Jesus Christ, or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego demanded to make a choice of whether or not you're going to bow down to the false religions of this world or not. Yes, we are going to have pressure placed upon us as to whether or not we're going to truly stand for the truth. And the Lord, He doesn't ask us to be this torch that lights up the sky, but at the same time He doesn't allow us to put a shade over our light either and shrink into the corner. He wants us to be that steady glow of a reflection of the light of Jesus Christ in our lives, so that others can see that truth, that righteousness, that faith that we have in the Lord. Persecution is going to test us to see whether or not we are living lives of convenience, taking the way of least resistance, or people who really trust the Lord, put our faith in Him, and therefore are led by our conviction. So going back to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, we have to make a choice. There is this narrow path, and there is this broad path. And there are going to be tests in our life to see whether or not we truly make a decision to follow the Lord or not. We're going to be tested by the problems that arise in life. We're going to be tested by the very words of Jesus, the truth that resides within them. We're going to be tested by persecution. We can take the easy way out. We can shrink and cower in the corner and go the convenient way. But that's going to lead to destruction. It's going to lead to hell. Or we can make the decision to serve the Lord, knowing that it's going to be difficult, knowing that it's going to take conviction, knowing that our trust is going to be tested to see whether or not we truly have faith in God, whether or not He is truly our Lord. It is a question of living by convenience or living by conviction. If you're not a Christian in the audience, we would encourage you to come to the Lord, acknowledging the fact that it is never easy to be a servant of the Lord. Purposely designed so, because God wants to know whether or not you really trust Him. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And are you willing to change your life? Are you willing to confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God and to be baptized, to begin this life, to be born again? It's not something that you're willing to choose with conviction. Then you really never can become a Christian. But if you have that conviction, if you want to make that choice, we'd encourage you to become a Christian this morning. If for some reason in your life you have perhaps taken the easy way out, and have violated the will of God in doing so, we would encourage you to make yourself right as well while we stand and sing.